Let's go to Psalm 52. Psalm 52. Not all the Psalms have a superscription over them explaining briefly sometimes and most accurately what the historical background of it is. I'm not even sure if all of these are complete, but this one is helpful. Here's what it says. This is a maskil of David when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said to him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Psalm 52 is about an historical incident in the history of David's life, Saul's life, which is really very ugly, and we need to go read it. So we'll go there, and then we'll come back to Psalm 52 and put some of the pieces together and see what lessons we can glean from it. So if you'll follow me over to 1 Samuel, chapters 21 and 22. 1 Samuel 21 and 22. The Edomites were nationally trouble for Israel all along, and so was this descendant of this tribe. I'm going to read 1 Samuel 21, first seven verses, and then we'll jump to the next chapter and read from 6 on. This will give you, I believe, the background. Okay, 1 Samuel 21, 1 to 7. This follows the secret, warm, loving meeting that David and Jonathan had out in a field when Jonathan told David, my father hates you and he'll kill you if he gets a chance. And David said, I love you like no other man. So he departed for his own safety and he got out. Saul knew that his own son Jonathan favored David over himself, his father. Envy and jealousy were the problem here. Okay. 21:1. Then David came to Nob, that's the city of Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, why are you alone and no one with you? He usually had 400 men with him. David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has commissioned me with a matter. By the way, he's lying. If you didn't know that, we'll tell you that later. He's telling a lie here. The king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, let no one know anything about the matter on which I'm sending you and with which I've commissioned you. And I've directed the young men to a certain place, meaning that's why they're not here. Now, therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found. And the priest answered David and said, well, there's no ordinary bread on hand, but there is the consecrated bread. If only the young men have kept themselves from women. David answered the priest and said to him, surely women have been kept from us previously when I set out and the vessels of the young men were holy, though it was an ordinary journey. How much more than today will their vessels be holy? Meaning they're not even here. So the priest gave him consecrated bread, for there was no bread there but the consecrated bread, the bread of the presence, which was removed from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. Now, one of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds. Cross the page if that's what you have to do to get to verse 6 of the next chapter, chapter 22, verse 6. David, in the meantime, has run off to the cave of Adullam to hide there for a bit, and so some time has gone by. That's what you need to know. Time has gone by between Doeg seeing David at Ahimelech's home and when he goes and rats him out with King Saul later. So here we go. Verse 6 of 1 Samuel 22. Then Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered. Now Saul was sitting in Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing around him. And Saul said to his servants who stood around him, hear now, O Benjamites, Will the son of Jesse also give to all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make all of you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? For all of you have conspired against me, so that there is no one who discloses to me when my son, my own son, Jonathan, makes a covenant with the son of Jesse, and there's none of you who's even sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant David against me to lie in ambush as it is this day. Then Doeg the Edomite, who was standing by the servants of Saul, said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Now, you know, that was a sore point with Saul, you remember. Well, the king sent someone to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and his father's household, and the priests who were in Nob, and all of them came to the king. So you've got a whole raft of priests and Ahimelech there. Saul said, Listen now, son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, my lord. Saul then said to him, Why have you and the son of Jesse conspired against me, in that you've given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise up against me by lying in ambush as it is this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, And among whom, among all your servants, is as faithful as David, even the king's son-in-law, who is captain over your guard and is honored in your house? Did I just begin to inquire of God for him today? Far be it from me. Do not let the king impute anything to his servant, meaning David, or to any of the household of my father. For your servant knows nothing at all of this whole affair. But the king said, You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's household. And the king said to the guards who were attending him, Turn around, put the priests of the Lord to death, because their hand is also with David, and because they knew that he was fleeing and didn't tell me. But the servants of the king were not willing to put forth their hands to attack the priests of the Lord. And so the king said to Doeg, You turn around and attack the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned around and attacked the priests. He killed that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod, and he struck Nob, the city of the priests, with the edge of the sword, both men, women, children, infants, also oxen, donkeys, sheep, he struck with the edge of the sword. Well, he's a bad guy. And this psalm is written in remembrance of this awful time. So now I'm going to read the psalm and make a few comments. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. You love evil more than good. You love falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up, tear you away from your tent, and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see it and fear. They will laugh at him, saying, Look, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and was strong in his evil desire. But as for me, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I will give thee thanks forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good in the presence of thy godly ones. Well, I've read for you what happened here, and you're all smart enough to read in between the lines here to know that ever since David showed up that day when the Philistines were on the opposite end of the valley from the army of Israel, Saul wanted nothing to do with David. This little runt of a guy who couldn't fit into Saul's armor said, I don't need your armor. Who is this guy out here insulting the armies of the king of Israel, of God himself? Let me out there. You know what happened? He went out there with a sling. He killed Goliath, took off Goliath's head. And here sometime later, the sword of Goliath has ended up in the city of Nob. And for Saul, forget everything else we read there, just for Saul to hear that David had the sword of Goliath back in his hand, put him over the edge. Add to that, he was the closest friend to his own son. Add to the fact that people were saying Saul's killed his thousands, but David his ten thousands. I mean, every time David's name came across Saul's radar screen, his blood pressure went up, and he wanted to get rid of this guy. So he's just like sitting up there in Gibeah on the height, feeling sorry for himself, because nobody cares about him. Nobody warns me that David's out there lying in ambush for me. And everybody knew David was not lying in ambush. So that's the background. What is the picture of the wicked man? I think that's where I want to start with you tonight. Let's look at pride first. If I were to ask you, what was Doeg boasting in? I sort of have a visual of him standing over there on the side, cunning, political, just waiting for the right time to elevate himself. Self-satisfaction seems to be his balloon. I mean, he is just really filled with himself. King, I was there that day. I could shed some light on this for you. There are people who are not satisfied with what God has made them, and they need to inflate themselves, and they do that by amassing knowledge, gossip, rumor, anything that they can use to elevate themselves and step on someone as they rise. He boasts that he's clever, and Doeg had kept this information for an opportune time. We're going to get a real look into this if you look at verse 3. Now, all of us in this room have had an affection for evil at times, certainly before we were born again. I guess it would be accurate to say we loved the evil before we were born again. But this verse here says that the evil man loves evil more than good. I mean, it's not like this is, I mess up once in a while, and I have a flawed nature. No, I love evil. I love evil more than good. You give me a choice between good and evil, I'll take evil every time. Let's go. That's who this man is. And that's what David is bringing to our attention. His ruthless murders show a lot more than hatred for David. And it shows a lot more than him wanting to ingratiate himself to King Saul. What does he really hate? He hates righteousness. He hates what the priests stand for. That's why it's written there. He slew 85 men that day who wore the linen ephod. This was the outer garment that the priests wore, which told the whole world, we're in the service of Jehovah God, serving the people of Israel by his standards of blood sacrifice to cover our sins. That's what that stood for. And he hated it. It wasn't enough just to take out Ahimelech, but all of these men. And I didn't read on later. Abiathar was the only one who escaped that day. He was the son of Ahimelech. And he later becomes a very close ally of David. God had one man escape. And so the words that he uses them as weapons. Did you notice this? Look at the description of the tongue of Doeg in verse 2. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. Even James, in his famous passage that we'll look at in a minute on the misuse of the tongue, doesn't use descriptions like razor sharp. He just says the tongue sets the world on fire. This is very poignant here. We are capable of this ourselves. And when I read to you a minute ago that he loved evil more than good, this is really all-encompassing. A Christian would never be in this place. You and I may do what verse 2 describes, but you and I are never going to do what verse 4 describes. Let me say that again. Look at verse 2. Christians can do this. Our tongue can devise destruction and they can be razor sharp. I'm sure we have all cut people with our tongues. But verse 3 and 4 is where the completed picture of the wicked man arrives, and that's not us, because it points to a person who is wicked from the core out. We're wicked inside, but God has transformed us by the birth of the Holy Spirit in us and by what Jesus Christ has done for us. So while we're able to commit these things, that's not who we are. It doesn't define us. It definitely did define this person. So if I read James 3, which I'm going to do right now, just to take us back to this, James 3, verses 5 to 10, here's what it says. So the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Every species of beasts, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea, they're all tamed and has been tamed by man. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Now note that word brethren at the end of verse 10. That means you believers, my fellow believers, these things ought not to be. So he's not talking about the creep down the street who is the evil guy. He's talking about brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. That's important. He's talking about people who profane God with their tongues. I remember the day it's always a light bulb experience to learn the roots of what a word means, profane. Fane in Latin is church, pro means in front of. Standing in front of the church, that's where the word profane comes from. It's talking about the person who's just come out of worship and said all the right things to God, and then on the steps, before they even get into their car, starts cursing their boss, starts cursing their friends, starts using language they didn't use in the building. Profane. The person who speaks one way to God and outside it's whole different is profane. And that's the kind of person that is being addressed here in the psalm. So, what's the prophecy of Doeg's end? Psalm 20:52 here shows some time that the wicked do flourish at times. But if you look at the verbs in verse 6 and 5, 5 and 6, note how God is going to tear this man down. And it's a picture of all the wicked. I think there's four of them. See verse 5 and 6? Break you down, snatch you up, tear you away, and uproot you. Those are the four verb forms that are found in verses 5 and 6 as to what God will do with the wicked. If you look at it just quickly, what does it show you? There's no place for you. When God rips up, tears away, snatches, where's my home? Where are my roots? Where do I grow? God says, the wicked have no place. They're here on this earth for a while to do God's bidding. There are lessons for us. But when the end comes and the judgment comes, it will be shown that they never had roots here, they never have roots in the kingdom, and they will be torn asunder. This is part of the Bible's comfort to Christians who, probably not so much like us, we don't have a Doeg coming in here with a sword and wiping out 85 of us, and we still live in a country where some of our religious freedoms have not yet been taken away from us. It's not like that in a lot of the rest of the world. It's just really dangerous to be a Christian in many places. And so this is for a warning for us. Finally, I want you to see what God shows about us as against the wicked man. It's in verses 8 and 9. As for me, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. That's an interesting statement. Olive trees are very, very durable. Those of you who went to Israel recently, I'm sure saw olive trees. They're They're tough. They're bushy. They're springy. And a green olive tree can take a beating and still be there. And David is saying this is what the righteous are like. See, the wicked have no roots. When the time for their judgment comes, it's going to be a snap taking them out of where they are. But the righteous, not only are they a strong tree, but a green strong tree in the house of God. Now you tell me, try to describe a safer place than that. See the durability of the believer as against the non-durability of the wicked. Very much reminds us of Psalm 1. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. But the righteous man is like a tree where, planted by streams of water, yielding fruit in its season, whatsoever he does, it prospers in. Its leaf also does not wither. So, my question to you is, do we believe what David says here? There may be a time that you've already experienced in life, and there may be one yet to come that you're not aware of, where you're going to be facing evil in the face, a power, a person will have control over you for the moment, and it just looks like it's the end. And David wants you to remember what God let Doeg do, and then how he uprooted him in the end and used this as part of his judgment. There is no way you and I can escape evil in this world until we're taken out of this world. But until we're taken out, start viewing yourself as a green olive tree that's totally durable. You can not only understand who the wicked are, but understand that God will never let you go and will keep you close to him. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this psalm. It comes out of an ugly period of Israel's history. It wouldn't even have been in this period of history if Israel hadn't have said, we want to be like all the other nations. Could we please have a king? And you said to Samuel, don't take this personally. This is a shot against me. I will give them a king, and I will let them see what a king will do to them. And so here we are with one consequence of sin after the other down through the decades where Israel suffers because of Saul's godlessness, his envy, his hatred. He and Doeg were two peas in a pod. There was David, the righteous one that God had anointed, and both of these men wanted him destroyed. So we thank you, Father, for the indestructibility of your people when your purposes have not yet been completed, and we know that's going to be true for us as well. Bless us with an understanding of the psalm, Lord, that would put stones beneath our feet, so that as we walk in remembrance of the things that you've done for the righteous, we will not wobble. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.